Let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. We're going to look at further illustrations of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith, as we have seen throughout the study of the book of Hebrews, and especially in the 11th chapter, has been defined for us by God. The definition of faith includes not just the idea of somebody who believes that God is telling them the truth. It goes past that. It says, indeed, that faith is the substance of things hoped for. That means it's a security. The security of what God has promised me. Because indeed, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So therefore, I know that I believe because it's what God has said. I am secure in what God has said. And I'm convinced by the evidence of things that I have not yet seen. Now, folks, you may have a lot of wonder as to why we would have ever, my wife and I, would have ever traveled down and lived in Paraguay in the jungles, hot, steamy. If you think it's hot here, you ain't seen heat yet, okay? I'm telling you, it is extremely hot in the jungles of Paraguay. A typical summer day. Which summer, you know, we do have a winter. I think, from what I understand, it was a Thursday last year, okay? And winter there is very, very short. It's not like you go bobsledding. It's, you know, kind of like a little bit hotter than winter in California. The summer heat can be 120 degrees and the humidity 100%. It can be raining and be that hot. And the rain doesn't even cool you off. It's not refreshing. You stand out there in the rain and you say, oh, at least I'm getting a bath, but it's a hot bath. It's never what you'd call extremely cold. I can remember our first winter in New Jersey when we came back from Paraguay, and it was snowing and all, you know, and my kids thought, oh, this is so much fun, you know, snow. They were looking out the window. I said, yeah, just try going out in it, you know, when your lips freeze and you're talking like this and all, you know. It's far different. And when you travel from one to the other, it can be actually terrible. But why would we bother going to such an inhospitable place to talk to Indians in the jungle of Paraguay, who were cannibals, naked, did not know how to read and write, and so forth? It's because, folks, they cannot believe without the word of God. It's not that they were searching after God. God was searching after them. No man seeketh after God, the Bible tells us. These were people that could not be saved unless they heard the gospel message. And so, yeah, you know, a lot of people think it's real popular today not to talk to anybody who doesn't want to know about salvation. Well, nobody wants to know about salvation, but that's why God called on us to tell them. We are God's mouthpieces here in this world to spread his word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now all the examples that we've seen up to now are examples of that kind of faith. And so as the Apostle Paul here continues, he gives us further examples of the faith of the patriarchs. He says in verse 21, he says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff.
So we have an example in Jacob. And the example in Jacob was at his death.
Now, that doesn't mean that at the instant he died. No, it means right there, shortly before his death. Shortly before his death, Jacob blessed both the sons of Joseph. Now, the sons were arranged in front of Jacob so that he could put his right hand on the eldest and his left hand on the younger of Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. But when Jacob blessed them, he crossed his hands so that his right hand would be upon the younger. Now Joseph tried to correct him. He said, "No, father, the elder son is on by your right hand." And he said, "I know what I'm doing." He said, "He also is blessed, but the younger has the greater blessing." Now, by the way, you realize that Isaac, when he was near death, he blessed Jacob in that way, and the younger was more blessed than the elder, his elder brother Esau. So now we have one example after another of the younger being blessed over the elder. Then he comes up with something with Joseph. He says in verse 22, "By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." Wow, this one. We have three in a row now. We have Isaac, near death, blessing Jacob. We have Jacob, near death, blessing the two sons of Joseph. Then we have, near death, Joseph, giving commandment concerning his burial, his bones. You know, there are lots of things in the life of Joseph that we could easily look at and recommend. What a man Joseph was. You know, we like to tell the story about his coat of many colors, but that's not the most important thing in the life of Joseph. It was kind of one of those things that determined more or less what was going to happen to Joseph from that point forward, because his father's love for him and giving him this really neat coat is what caused the jealousy, amongst other things that happened in the life of Joseph, with his brothers. And so with his dreams and his coat and everything else that was going on in Joseph's life, and by the way, you would wonder, you know, you can go out and buy a multicolored coat today, right? I can remember I had a red and blue striped sports jacket when I went to Bob Jones. And my roommate, he said, "Wow, that's a really neat looking coat." And I laughed. And my brother gave it to me because I had to have a sports coat. And it was the only sports coat that I owned. And my roommate, looking at it, said, "Wow, that's a really neat looking sports coat." But I didn't think it was so neat looking, you know, red and blue stripes running up and down. Looked like I was the leader of a dance band or something. And when he said that it was really neat looking, I said, "Yeah," I laughed. And he said, "Why are you laughing?" And I said, "Well, I know you're making fun of me." And I said, "And so I suppose that's the reaction that I should have." And he said, "I'm not making fun of you. I think it's a beautiful coat." He said, "Why would I be making fun of you? And I said, "Well, how about all the stripes?" He said, "There are stripes?" And I said, "Yeah, red and blue stripes." He said, "Oh, I just thought it was a gray jacket." He said, "I'm colorblind. I couldn't see any of the stripes. And the red and blue both looked like the same shade to him." So then I quit laughing and I thought, okay, to a colorblind person, this jacket really looks nice. And so I went around from then on thinking, you know, if everybody's colorblind, they think my jacket looks really nice. Folks, the faith of Joseph, you know, we could have taken a lot of different illustrations out of the life of Joseph. How about the fact that he was sold into slavery and he went to live in Potiphar's house as a slave? There, Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, but he wouldn't be seduced. Instead, he jumped out the window and ran, left his cloak behind. Then he's falsely accused. And most of us would have thought that was a terrible lot in life, just to have been sold into slavery.
But then to be falsely accused of having tried to rape Potiphar's wife. Then he's imprisoned falsely. I want you to put yourself in his shoes. He did nothing wrong. He got sold into slavery. He ends up by his own brothers. As a slave, he ends up serving in a man's house where he is tempted and he resists temptation, but then he's accused of trying to rape her. Then he goes to prison for no cause whatsoever. In prison, he continues ministering and serving the Lord and his testimony. We could write about a lot of things out of the life of Joseph, couldn't we? While he's in prison, he talks to the two men in prison and the cupbearer and the baker, remember? And the baker gets killed and the cupbearer, he forgets about Joseph. He forgets the promise that Joseph had him make and to remember him when he got freed. And instead, he spends more time in jail for a crime he never committed until finally Pharaoh brings him out of jail, still a slave, still a prisoner, and he's made prime minister of Egypt. Now, folks, we could talk about how he didn't wreak vengeance on his brethren. We could talk about how he had married this Egyptian woman and raised his children in faith to believe in the true God of heaven. We could talk about a lot of things out of the life of Joseph, but when the Apostle Paul wants to write the one thing that demonstrates the faith of Joseph, he said, when he was dying. When he was dying. You ever considered these last three illustrations in a row are all illustrations of the faith of someone at the end of their life? The faith of someone about their, even their burial. You know, the last thing that you get to do in life is to make sure that everybody understands your wishes about being buried. I don't want my body cremated. It's a symbol of hell in the scriptures. There are certain things that I want done. I want the gospel preached at my funeral. For the last time, I at least want people to know what I believed. I want my testimony to be clearly stated that I had trusted in Jesus Christ. I want my body placed in the grave with the hope of the resurrection. I want to know that people remember that I believe that Jesus Christ is coming again soon and that he's going to raise this body. So that if he doesn't come before I die and my body is laid to rest in a grave, then I at least want to know that everybody understands that I'm there temporarily. I'm just renting that space because soon, very soon, I'll be with my Lord in heaven. Folks, people that don't plan for their funeral are missing the very last opportunity they have of testifying to their faith in Jesus Christ. I like it when I know that someone knew that they were going to die, and by the way, if you don't know it, you should, and planned that their funeral would be a last testimony to their faith in the Word of God. Joseph planned ahead. How far ahead? Well, it was more than 400 years ahead. He made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, it says in verse 22. And it says, and he gave commandment concerning his bones. Now, Paul didn't have to say any more than that to the Hebrew Christians who already very well knew the entire story of what happened. But maybe we need to take a look at it. And so let's look back at Genesis chapter 50. This is the exact event to which the Apostle Paul refers. Genesis chapter 50, verses 24 to 26. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. and God will surely visit you. God is going to come to take care of you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Did Joseph have the word of God? Yes, he did. Did he know a promise from the word of God? Yes, he did. He knew the promise that God had made to Abraham, that same promise which was repeated to Isaac, and that same promise was repeated to Jacob. And now he's repeating it to them. And he says, I am sure of this. Faith is the substance, the security of things hoped for. God surely will visit you, he said. There's no doubt in my mind about that, he says. Even though I haven't seen it, it's going to happen. And Joseph, verse 25 says, took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. You realize Joseph could have taken vengeance on his brothers for what they had done to him, selling him into slavery, causing him to have a miserable life until he was finally taken out of there and made prime minister of Egypt. Joseph, now having the power, could have ordered his brothers killed. He says, no, what I'm ordering you to do is take my bones with you when you go. Here's a man who believed God. He said, that's the land that God gave us. So when God gives it to you, you're going to bury me there. You're not going to leave me here in Egypt. You're going to bury me there in the property that God has promised me. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So there's Joseph's coffin, and it's there, and it's there. And all his brothers die, and they all say to their children, don't forget that we promised Joseph. And one generation comes and goes. 10 generations came and went. 10 generations. And every generation had to pass on to the next generation. Joseph said, God's going to take us out of this land and take us back to the land that he promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Joseph. And we have to take his bones with us when we go. So now 400 years have come and gone. And you come to Exodus chapter 13, verse 19. Exodus chapter 13, verse 19. In Exodus chapter 12, you had the Passover, the death of the firstborn. Now the children of Israel are getting up and leaving Egypt in Exodus 13. And it says in verse 19, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. They still remembered 400 years later. By the way, have you planned on the idea that 400 years later people would still be talking about your testimony when you die? Have you planned on that? Joseph did. That was faith. He believed God's promise that God was going to give them that land, and so he knew that he had to take them out of Egypt and take them back there. They were not yet slaves in Egypt at that point. But he said, someday God's going to visit you, and you're going to get up out of here, and you're going to go back, and you're going to possess the land that God has promised to you. He made an oath over it. He swore to you. So you're going to take my bones with you when you go. It's going to be a remembrance of everything that God has promised. Now Joshua finally tells us about it. You know, the longest passage in the Bible, longest passage that talks about just one thing. In the middle of Exodus, the children of Israel get to the base of Mount Sinai. For the next year, they spent the entire time at the base of Mount Sinai. And from the middle of Exodus, all the way through Leviticus, all the way through Numbers, to the middle of Deuteronomy, it talks about being at the base of Mount Sinai. So here Moses and the children of Israel spent a year at the base of Mount Sinai. And who was there with them? Joseph's bones. When they walked through the Red Sea, what a glorious moment. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there when the children of Israel got to the Red Sea and the Red Sea opened? And there they are carrying the Ark of the Covenant across on dry land. And there they are carrying Joseph's bones across the Red Sea. What a wonderful moment that would have been. And I'm sure Joseph in heaven was saying, "Praise God, there are my bones, just like they promised." They got to the other side. They're at Mount Sinai. There are Joseph's bones. He's still there. Then they leave Mount Sinai and they go to Kadesh Barnea and they're ready to enter into the land, but they reject going into the land. And there are Joseph's bones. And then for the next 40 years, which are passed over very quickly in the account throughout the Bible, they're wandering through the desert and there they are carrying Joseph's bones with them. And then that glorious day when they finally go in to the city, around the city of Jericho, they cross over the Jordan River. And again, there's the Ark of the Covenant and the children of Israel going by on dry ground across the Jordan River. And there they are carrying Joseph's bones. There they are surrounding the city of Jericho, marching around the city of Jericho, the Ark of the Covenant. The priests are blowing the ram's horns, and there are Joseph's bones. And they go throughout conquering the land of Israel. Now, folks, Moses is no longer with them. So these years that they're conquering the land of Israel, all those years under Joshua, they're carrying around Joseph's bones from one place to another. Now, you're going to go all the way to the end of the book of Joshua, practically. Chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 32. Joshua 24, verse 32. You're right there. They've conquered the land of Israel finally, and now they take care of the promise that they made to Joseph. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. They couldn't just bury him anywhere. You know, you and I may have thought, okay, they crossed the river into the land of Israel. The first thing they would do after they set up the altar there is to bury Joseph, right? He's in Israel finally. No, no, no. They had to conquer the whole land and get all the way up to where Joseph's plot of land was and then bury him there because that's the land God had promised Joseph. 400 years before, Joseph made them promise that they would not forget to do what he wanted done. And for hundreds of years, the children of Israel had to look at and carry around the bones of a dead man whose faith yet spoke. Yeah, that's Joseph's bones. Well, what are we doing with Joseph's bones? Well, we've got to take it to Israel someday. We're not going to be slaves anymore. And when God takes us to the land of Israel that he's promised us, we're going to bury him there. He made us promise to do that. For 400 years, people talked about going to the land that God had promised them because Joseph made them swear that they would bury him there in the land that God had given him. Acts chapter 7, verses 15 and 16 says, "So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Shechem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Shechem. Yes, even in our New Testament, the faith of Joseph is spoken of. Next, we have the Exodus and the conquest of the land of Israel. Let me point you back again to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses. Actually, you're going to see that this was the faith of Moses' parents. It says, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. It was his parents' faith. His parents, according to Exodus chapter 6, verse 20, were Jochebed and Amram. Jochebed and Amram. Now, Jochebed and Amram were believers, and their faith was that they believed what God said about the family, not what man says about the family. I don't care what our government may say, folks. God has said that children are a blessing and that children are his. Now, our country has come down with an idea that children are a weight around your neck, and that so you can get rid of them. And even after they're born, if you don't like them, you can just drop them off at the police station, at the hospital of your choice, or at the fire department. You can just leave them there, and somebody else will take them. Well, okay, you could have done that before. You didn't need government's permission to do that. Amen? But let me tell you something. I may have left my kids with the Indians, but I certainly wasn't going to leave them at the fire department, okay? I praise God for my children. I praise God for each and every one of them still. And God tells me about what a treasure children are, not what a bother they are. Amen? Do you know something? My grandfather, he turned my mother over to her grandparents and to her great aunt to raise her, because when his wife died, his new wife didn't want his children. So, very young in life, my mother was given over to relatives of hers to raise her. I'm glad that my grandparents and so forth raised her. But there is no joy like raising your own children. I don't think there's anyone in this world that could have ever persuaded me to give up my children. No way. Amram and Jochebed, they were married and they had two children already. It wasn't like they didn't have any children. They had Miriam and they had Aaron, which were both brother and sister to Moses. Now all of a sudden along comes Moses, and there's a law. Any children, male children, they have to be thrown into the river. But Amram and Jochebed, they decided they weren't going to do that. They weren't afraid of the king's commandment, it says. Notice those words clearly in verse 23. Because later you're going to see that in the life of Moses. Let me tell you something, folks. There's no one who's ever going to teach your children the way that you will. No one who will ever tell them to do what's right, no matter what the consequences are, like you will. Take advantage of the fact that you are their parents to tell them how to live their lives. Don't just tell them. You know, people have the idea that if we just try to secretly believe in God in this world and we don't tell our kids to stand for what's true, that their lives will be a lot easier. Their lives are going to be tainted by your compromise for the rest of their lives. Stand up and live for something, because otherwise you're going to die for nothing. Yeah, Amram and Jochebed, they said, you know, we believe in the family. We believe what God has said about the family. No, we're not going to take our baby down and drown him in the river. We're going to let him live. And they tried to hide him for 3 months. That didn't work. Why didn't it work? Because babies cry and they have a mouth. So pretty soon, everybody knows there's a baby hidden in the house. So then Amram and Jochebed, I'm not sure which one of them came up with the idea. Okay, the law is that we have to take our baby down and throw him in the river. But nowhere did the law say that we can't put him in a little ark, a little boat. Okay, it just says we got to throw him in the river. So they got a bunch of reeds and they weaved a basket, which is what it would have been. And they put tar on the inside and the outside so that it wouldn't sink. I'll bet you that they tried it first. They didn't just say, okay, well, we hope it works. I'll bet you that, you know, like a rock in it or something. Oh, yeah, it floats. Doesn't have water in it. Okay, now it's time to take the rock out and put baby Moshe in there. And so they put baby Moshe in there, and they stuck him in the river. Now they've done what the law said. The law also didn't say anything when I read the commandment that Pharaoh had put forth. You see, it didn't say anything about not having your sister there to watch over you, right? So they sent Miriam down there, you see. Pharaoh hadn't thought of all the details. He made a law, but he hadn't thought about all the details yet, all the unintended consequences. And so they stuck the baby in the river, and there's Miriam down there looking through the plants, you know, okay, he's still floating and the river hasn't taken him away. And lo and behold, down comes Pharaoh's daughter. And she hears the baby crying. She goes over there and they pull the baby out. By the way, there's where he got his name, Moshe, okay? He's pulled out of the water. So here we have our first Baptist. He went into the water and he came out of the water. Amen? And there's Miriam immediately, and she hears them saying, I'm going to adopt this kid. You know, he's going to be my son. And Miriam says, well, you know, since you don't have any milk and you can't go down to the store and buy, what do they call the brand of milk that they sell for babies? Formula, whatever it's called. What's that? Similac. Since they don't have any Similac, guess what? I know this Jewish lady who recently had a child, and she'd be glad to feed this baby for you. So Pharaoh's daughter says, good, I'll pay her. Take the baby to him, and when he's grown, you bring him over to the palace. So Moses gets raised by his parents, and the government pays for it. The same government that ordered him killed now orders him to be raised by his own parents. And then he goes away about 12 years of age. He finally goes off and he lives at Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh teaches him all the best things that Egypt could teach him. Military skills, survival. He's going to need all of them. They had the best army of the world of their day. Do you realize that the Egyptians are the ones that had invented the chariot? And the Egyptian chariot was made in a special way. It was protected in front, and so when they attacked an enemy, they drove straight into the enemy's lines, but behind it was open, so that the chariot rider turned and fired arrows into the backs of their enemies. Everybody after that tried copying them, including 1,000 years later, the Romans, in building chariots. But the ones that invented that, the warfare of the Egyptian army was superb. They were highly trained, and they knew exactly how to handle themselves in battle. They were the greatest army of their day. So that when it talks about Moses being raised there, he needed to understand how things worked for them. Because the Egyptian army was not going to attack them from in front, but from behind. They were going to have to pass through the Israeli army to start shooting at them. The Egyptian chariots were large in the front. You couldn't get an arrow to shoot over the top of it. It was behind that they were going to be a danger. Knowing that, Moses, raised in a family that believed God, now a grown boy, goes into Pharaoh's household. He's taught everything that Egyptians could teach him. And then it tells us about Moses' faith. That begins in verse 24. I want you to carefully notice this for just a moment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, I want you to notice there are seven different things. And these verses begin, or at least have in them, most of them begin with the word pistei, by faith, by faith. Seven different things. The first of those is he refused. Moses refused to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused it. He had every right to that title, to that position. And if he had waited, he would have someday had the chance to sit on the throne of Pharaoh. But Moses refused it. He said, I am not your son. What have you ever refused because of your faith? What have you ever refused because of your faith in God? Is there something you can point to and say, I rejected this, I refused it, I refuse to be thus and such? Folks, there's an awful lot in our world today that the world expects us to do. As citizens of a country, as subjects, we might better say, of a system of government that enforces upon us the idea that we cannot speak out against certain things like homosexuality, that we must conform ourselves to their ideas of political correctness. I refuse to do what they tell me. I reject their idea of right and wrong. The world expects that we ought to be certain things. You know, can't we all just get along? I'm sorry, but if we could just agree to disagree, I'll be happy to do that. I am not going to agree with them. I refuse to be labeled by them with their terminologies. Refusal. That's the first thing that Moses did in faith. The second thing was that he chose. He refused one thing, he chose something else. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. I refuse to live in this palace, sleep in this nice bed, have somebody fanning me all night long when it's hot. I'd rather sleep down there in a hovel with the slaves, sleep on the floor, and suffer what they suffer. I'd rather refuse eating the food that they offer me as Pharaoh's son, and I'll reject it, and I'll go down there, and I'll eat that measly portion of food that the slave is allowed to eat. I'm choosing this. I'm choosing to suffer affliction. I am choosing to do what God has told me to do. I am rejecting what the world offers me. This was a conscious choice. Nobody forced Moses into doing this. His faith commanded him to do it. I'd rather sleep on the floor and suffer eating the kind of food that a slave has to eat being whipped every day by my taskmaster than to be a taskmaster and serve in Pharaoh's court. No way. The third thing he did was he esteemed. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. I look at all the gold. I look at the army. I look at everything that Pharaoh's court has to offer me, and I esteem doing what God tells me greater. That's faith. He esteemed greater riches, the reproach, not the glory of Christ, the reproach of Christ. The next three things are mentioned in verse 27. He forsook, he did not fear, and he endured. First of all, he forsook. It's one thing to say, I'm not going to do what this world tells me. It's another thing to forsake it, to turn my back on it willingly and deliberately to do what God has told me to do. He didn't fear. And folks, he had every reason to fear the wrath of Pharaoh. You imagine he comes back into Egypt with his brother Aaron and his children that he circumcised just before he crossed the border into Egypt. He said, you're going to live like Jews too. You're not going in there as Midianites. You're going in there as Jews. And he took his children right into the jaws of death to face Pharaoh there sitting on the throne and his wife. You know, we could say a lot of things about Moses. It would have been courageous just if Moses went all by himself, right? But Moses went in there with his wife and sons with him. Said, come on, we're all going to go live like slaves right now. And he goes in before the emperor of the greatest empire of his day. And he has nothing but a staff in his hand. And he stands before the greatest emperor of his day and says, let my people go. He didn't say, let these poor slaves go. He said, let my people go. He stood there in front of him and he endured, the Bible says, as seeing him who is invisible. He endured. Yeah, you see, wasn't there some part of faith that was being convinced about things that we don't see? He endured as seeing the invisible. And then in the seventh place, it says in verse 28, he kept the Passover. Why is that faith? Because God told him to. God said, I want you to sacrifice a lamb to a poor slave people who'd hardly had a lamb. And they were to take the only thing that they had, their entire future, and they were to sacrifice it because God said, it's either a lamb or it's your son. You have a right to choose. And he went there and celebrated the Passover. He kept the Passover because he knew that God would keep his word. Now, folks, today we talk about the great courage of a man named Moses. 3,000 plus years later, we're still talking about Moses. His name is well known even amongst unbelievers. He is revered by many, many people. But the one thing that Paul tells us about Moses is Moses was a man who believed God. He wasn't even afraid of the most powerful man in the world. He was a man who just simply trusted God. Oh, how much we need a Moses today. Let's pray.